Well, if you would have your Bibles open there at Matthew chapter 6, and perhaps if we can read together just the last few verses of this chapter. We want to recap quickly what we did last week, but focusing very much on the end of verse 30, right through to the end of verse 34. So the end of verse 30, it says, "O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The subject of anxiety and worry is often perceived as a massive problem just in our era, just in our day. It's often said that the lifestyle that we pursue brings about an anxious and unsettled mind and heart. And there is no doubt, there's maybe an element of truth to that, but the reality is this: worry and anxiety has always existed from the fall. You can see that very evidently in the Bible. You can think in those Old Testament saints there. Think in Jacob and other men who worried. We think about the psalm we just read a moment ago. What was it about? A man who was anxious and worried and melancholy and deeply cast down. Here we are in Matthew chapter 6. And what's the Lord dealing with? Anxiety and worry. So it has always existed. It's always been there. It's part of the fallen effects of our mind and of our body. So we're not the first generation to struggle with worry and anxiety. The question has to be this: how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? And the Lord instructs this group of believers, this group of Christians who are looking to him for his counsel, and he instructs them on this very subject, because obviously it was a problem with many of the people who were following the Lord at this time. So, our subject this morning is overcoming anxiety. Overcoming worry. We started last week dealing with those first verses there, 25 down to where our text begins. And we noted last week the repetition of this phrase, "take no thought." Do you see in verse 25 there? It opens up by saying, "Therefore I say unto you," and now his subject begins, "take no thought." Go with me again to verse 31. "Therefore, take no thought." And then verse 34, where it concludes, "take, therefore, no thought." So you have this repetition, and there's three very distinct sections there. And they are these: take no thought for worldly things, for God provides. We've seen that in the three illustrations of the birds and so on. Take no thought, secondly, for worldly things, but consider eternal things. And then thirdly, take no thought for worldly things, but think only about today. So, firstly here, let me recap what we did last week. Take no thought for worldly things, for God provides. Will you read verse 25 with me again, please? And try to just get the sense of this, the circumstances. This is not a man giving good advice. This is not some kind of lecture with all his observations trying to help these people. This is God who made these people, telling them how to deal with anxieties and worries. Verse 25. The Lord begins by saying, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life." And what the Lord goes on to mention now is the necessities of life. And the Lord says, "I will provide them for you." Verse 25, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. And there's the main categories of life. You have food, you have water, you have your health, you have the clothes you put on you. And the Lord says, listen, take no thought for them. Now, what does that mean, take no thought? Remember what we said last week? It doesn't mean that it's wrong to prepare or to plan for the future. That's not what it means. It is good. In fact, the previous section said we ought to be preparing and planning for eternity. So we ought to be thinking logically and reasonably. The text says here, take no thought. The word thought means anxiety, trouble, care. Something which has got out of control. Something which is causing you deep distress. Don't be anxious. That's what the Lord's saying. Do not be anxious for your food, for your drink, for your health, even for your clothing. And the three examples are here given. And I want to read them with you again to get the context here. Verse 26. The fowls, birds of the air, they sow not. They don't reap. They're not gathering into barns. The idea here is, here's this little creature. It doesn't do what you do even. Now, it's important and proper that you and I do make preparation. If there was no one, as this text is making it clear here, if there's no one who's sowing and reaping and gathering, there would be no food at all for anybody. The Lord says, you do these things. And it's good and well that you do, but look at the bird. It doesn't even do as much as you are, and yet you would worry about your food. The little bird does far less than you, and it does not go without, because your heavenly Father feedeth them. And don't miss the emphasis there. Your heavenly Father, not theirs. Not the bird's heavenly Father, your Father. Not to encourage you this morning, we have a God who cares for the birds. And yet, in this scripture, we are set as those who are much more precious than birds. And so if he provides for them, he will also provide for us. Verse 27. Here we have the futility of worry. He says here, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit onto a stature? The word stature there can mean literally your height or the duration of your life. All right? So, by thinking or worrying or being concerned, can we make ourselves grow taller or can we make ourselves live longer? No, that's the point. Worry is absolutely futile. That's what God is saying. And so when worry and anxiety comes, keep in the back of your mind that worry is as useful as poison to a man who's sick. That's what it's like. It's like poison to someone who's already ill. Then verse 28. Deals now with clothing. And it speaks there about the lilies and how God dresses the fields. And he gives to the grass these beautiful flowers to beautify them. And Solomon, with all his wisdom, the wisest man, could not make anything near as beautiful as these flowers that fill the fields. And the point being made there is this. If even the wisest man with his thinking couldn't make anything more beautiful than God, why not trust in God instead of trusting in your thought process and thinking and planning? Why not trust in God? For he is able to provide that which is most beautiful for us. So that's food and drink and body and clothing, the essentials of life. And the Lord says, don't be anxious about them. Now, we shouldn't be foolish. We shouldn't be reckless. We shouldn't go to the other extreme and think to ourselves, well, I'm not going to make any plans or preparation. That would be the other extreme. This text is here to help us find the balance, that we should not let our hearts and minds go to stress levels which are unbearable for us to deal with. That's the idea. But trusting and waiting upon God. Now, that brings us to verse 30. And we didn't get this far last week. But I want to look at it with you this morning. Because there's a wee statement there at the end of verse 30. I didn't actually hardly notice it last week. I read it and certainly saw interest in it, but it wasn't until this week I was thinking about it and I saw how important this is. In fact, this is probably one of the most important statements in the whole Bible in regards to anxiety and worry. So read verse 30 with me. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I have to say, that's a hard little statement to swallow. The Lord is saying to these people, he is showing them something, that their faith is little. That's why they're worrying. And so the Lord gets to the very heart of the issue here in the most pointed fashion, I must say. He's stating this, that the source of your worry is your lack of faith. And that's it. I want you to remember here who Christ is addressing. He's addressing Christians. And that's why he doesn't say, O ye of no faith. They did have faith. The problem is, it was just little faith. It wasn't great faith. Now let's just think about that for a moment there. What does little faith mean? Well, little faith obviously is referring to its size, its capacity. And the idea here is of these people who just have a little faith, and what that means, it's confined to one area of their life. It doesn't permeate into everything they think, say, and do. No, it's like this. Here's these people, and they're trusting in Christ for salvation, like you and I this morning. We have faith in God. If we were asked today, what's your way into heaven? You would say, through Christ. And I'm trusting in Christ. I'm not trusting in works. I'm not trusting on my efforts. I'm not trusting that I can think how to find a better way to heaven. No, I cast my all upon Christ. My faith is in him. But our faith is confined only to that. As soon as we leave the subject of salvation and begin to think about our finances, or it might be your health, or it might be your circumstances, our faith doesn't seem to reach in there, because we worry and we panic and we have no ease. It's like this. The Lord is saying to these people, you may say that I, the Lord, am able to take care of the big things, but in regards to the small things, well, you seem to be keeping them for yourselves. It's almost as if we think the Lord can take care of justification and our redemption, but when it comes to the wee things of life, well, Lord, listen, we'll take these. Let me think my way through this and I'll sort this out. And when I was thinking about that, I had to have a little laugh to myself. We as creatures, and we all do this, it's almost like we're saying, Lord, I can handle this. You take care of the bigger things. It's almost like we're saying, you know, Lord, I don't want you to make a mess of this. Let me deal with it. And you think that through. What in the world could you possibly consider that you could do better than God? Let's take everything in our life. Let's set the table out before us and put our health on the table. Are we not better to say, Lord, here's my health. I think you better take care of this. Instead, we might say, Lord, you listen, I'm scared of you making a mess of this. I'll hold on to that one. Let's take our finance. Lord, I think I'll do a better job of working my finance. I don't want to give that to you. I'll hold on to that. Let's take our relationships. Let's take our clothing, our food, our job, our career, or whatever you care to mention. What in the world do you really feel that shouldn't be on that table that you should take off and hold to your own chest, saying, Lord, I'll do a better job of this than you will. And that's what the Lord's saying here. You do have faith. You trust in me for justification and sanctification and redemption, but not for the little things of life. When I read that, I felt personally, that's a sore point. That's hard to swallow. But it's the reality. But I want you to say this. The Lord isn't rebuking the people here. He's pointing out a fact. He sees a problem. He's showing them that you have little faith. And the Lord actually, rather than redding them up, are getting at, and that's not the case at all. The Lord is seeking to mature these people, to help them overcome the difficulty of having little faith. And so this text actually is very, very encouraging. The Lord is seeking to highlight the problem and enable the hearers and you and I today to encourage our faith that it might permeate into every aspect of our life. Not just our salvation, but everything. So the end of the day, having done what I can, I sit down with the Lord and I pray and I say, Lord, I am a creature who is subject to time. I have my limitations. I have done what I could with the gifts and wisdom that I have. Lord, I trust in you. And we can settle ourselves, depending absolutely upon God. The point of the text is this, that we don't allow ourselves to be overcome by our circumstances. That's not everybody's problems. That's a reality. And everybody has 1,000 potential difficulties that we could worry about. The Lord says, listen, as a believer, we ought to be rejoicing even in tribulation, even when bad things are happening to us. We ought to be. We ought to be those who can rejoice. Just for a moment, compare with me faith and worry. Faith trusts in God. Faith thinks logically. And faith strengthens us. Worry, on the other hand, worry panics. And it flusters, and it weakens. Isn't that right? Faith thinks, trusts, and strengthens. Worry, panics, flusters, and weakens. Furthermore, faith directs our minds to the strength and the ability of God. Worry directs our minds to the frailty and weakness of our flesh. Faith looks up to God and His benevolent sovereignty. Faith looks to our inability to control, worry points to our inability to control our future. Can you see what's happening here? Faith will lift you to a stronger plane where we look to God, and that's what the Lord's looking for. When troubles do come, you look to me, no matter what the problem is. That's easier said than done. When problems come, we need to discipline ourselves, and I know I can't deal with this, and I know I'm not able, and I'm worried, but I need to look to God, for He is sovereign. So, remember then that you are a child of God, and there is no creature, think about this, there is no creature in the whole of creation that God has done more for than you and me. There's not an angel in heaven can say that God sent His Son to die for them. There's not a creature in the whole of creation that God has done more for. Romans 8 tells us that. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? That's the point. So, as the exhortation comes there, we should take no thought for worldly things, for God will provide. Secondly here, we should take no thought for worldly things, but instead consider eternal things. Go with me to verse 31 now. And so we've dealt with that little phrase there, O ye of little faith. We want our faith to be strengthened, men and women. We want to be stronger. And so read these following verses then. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, drink, or be clothed with? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles or heathens seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So, believer, it's not that you have no faith. It's the fact that you and I sometimes have little faith. And so you believe in God. You and I will say that God is sovereign and He's absolutely powerful and that He does have a concern and a care for me beyond any shadow of a doubt. Therefore, exercise that faith. You know that God loves you. You know that God is sovereign. You know that God cares. Exercise that. And you know what I mean by exercise? You go to the gym, you work out, you test it, you prove it, you build it. That's the idea. When problems come, right, here's difficulty. This is an opportunity for me to exercise my faith in God. And all of a sudden, problems, rather than something that get you down, they become like the gym. And some people like going to the gym because they know as soon as they go in there, it's going to be awful. It's going to hurt them. It's going to be painful. But when they come out, they will eventually be stronger as a result of it. That's where they see problems. It's like the gym. Smelly, unattractive, unappealing, but strengthens you. And the Lord then goes on to say here in verse 32, these are the things that the Gentiles, the heathens, think about. Their clothing, their physical health, their food and drink and so on. The Lord says, don't be like the heathen. What does that mean there? Well, the idea of a heathen is someone who doesn't know God. It's someone who doesn't rest. It's someone who doesn't understand that they have a heavenly Father who takes care of them. That's what the idea of the heathen is there. The heathen believes that things just happen. Nothing you can do about it. You and I as believers, we know that God is sovereign. And that we do have someone who cares for us and is interested in us. And therefore, we shouldn't be like the heathen. We shouldn't be like those who walk around as if everything depends upon me. You see, what we believe should affect how we think. Exercise your faith in all matters, not only eternal, but also temporal. Do not be like the unbeliever. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we live more like the heathen than we do a child of God? That's what the Lord's saying here. Elsewhere in the Bible, that great text in Ephesians 4, where it says, "Their walk worthy of your vocation." Ephesians 4:1. Walk in such a way which is worthy of you being a child of God. Exercise faith. Now, again, look at verse 32 here. It says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, knoweth that ye have need of all these things." The Lord knows you have need of these, and he's yours. He belongs to you. He cares for you. So, the point is this. The Lord knoweth your needs. You don't need to tell him. In fact, the reality is, the Lord knew what your needs were before you ever did. Before that problem arose, the Lord knew that it was going to come. And here's what I love. And you will have found this no doubt in your life. That the Lord does know the problems that we're going to encounter, and he prepares us for them. I'm absolutely convinced of that. You think in the vaccine, all right? When there's some condition out there, or some disease which is doing the rounds, the health service will send out vaccines. Now, what is a vaccine? A vaccine is a small dose of that disease. But it's a small dose that your immune system can handle. And here's the idea. When that's injected into you, your immune system attacks it, and your immune system is then strengthened to deal with the full-blown disease. So that if you do contract the virus, or whatever it is, you're able to, well, deal with it. And I find the Lord's often the same. I find the Lord's always the same. That before great problems come, the Lord equips you and enables you to deal with them. That's important. You could be worrying about those great problems, those great difficulties, because you're not prepared yet for them. But when you come to the day, the Lord will have prepared you. Do you know, one passage that often has brought me great encouragement is David, young David, who was called up, or rather he volunteered himself to go and fight Goliath. But before David ever came to fight Goliath, God prepared him. Now I would imagine, 3 years prior to David going to fight Goliath, if he would have been sitting there thinking, I have to fight Goliath someday, he would have been under great stress and anxiety and fear. But he didn't know he was going to deal with that someday. But here's what the Lord did. The Lord took David and sent him in providence out into the fields, where he would learn how to use the sling and the stone. And he would, and he did, he fought a bear and he fought a lion. Both of those God sent to David to prove David. And I have no doubt when David was fighting those two beasts, there would have been terror in his heart, but he did it and he proved God. The Lord was equipping him so that when the day came, when Goliath arrived, David was prepared. God was making David ready for the battle. And God is the same. Listen, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He knows the battles you will have ahead, and he will prepare you for them. So don't worry about the problems and the difficulties and the concerns. Instead of thinking about those worldly things, thinking about eternal things. You leave all that stuff with God. You think about, as verse 33 puts it, you think about the kingdom of God. Read verse 33 with me. This is a text you will all be familiar with, and the purpose of this text is to help with anxiety and fear. Verse 33. But, instead of worrying about these other things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll take care of all these other things, the Lord says. Now, just for a moment, let's take this word by word. You have there verse 33, the word but, and what it means there is don't worry about worldly things. Instead, seek. And the word seek there means to, well, look for something. If you're seeking something, you'll have your focus on that one item. And you'll search, like the woman who was seeking the coin. She searched everywhere. She brushed the floor because she was seeking something. She's looking for it. That's her focus. That's what her mind is on. And the Lord says, what's the thing that you should seek? Well, you should seek first. Here's your priority with the word first. Here is the primary thing before anything else you should be looking for. It is the kingdom of God. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, bear in mind the Lord is speaking here to Christians. They're already in the kingdom. They're already part of the kingdom. This is not an exhortation to get saved. These people are saved. You're saved. The Lord is saying this, you keep seeking the kingdom. It's not like you get on your knees and you have a wee prayer someday, Lord, save me, bring me into the kingdom of God. That's not the case here. The Lord says, once you're saved, keep seeking the kingdom. Keep learning, keep studying, keep advancing, keep obtaining treasure in heaven. May the kingdom of heaven be your goal. Like the people there in Hebrews 11, they kept seeking, they kept looking at the heavenly future before them. That's their destination. That's their motivation. That's their goal. They wake up in the morning. They labor all day for the glory of God. And by the end of that day, they were able to say, we have pitched our tent one day nearer glory. That's what we're doing here. Thinking, seeking, always the kingdom of God. But the verse goes on. It says, not only the kingdom of God, but also his righteousness. Read it with me. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? It means holiness. Be holy. Seek righteousness. Seek to be right before God. Not seeking sin, not worldliness, not promotion or pride, but seek personal holiness. That's your goal. So every morning we're getting up. Instead of worrying about these things that are only going to last for a few decades or years anyway, let's focus on eternal matters. And what are we doing here? We're taking away all our fears and worry about things that aren't all that important, and we're filling our minds with the things that God has given us to work at and think about. We're taking away our fears and we're substituting them with Scripture. We're filling our mind with God's plans and God's purposes rather than our personal fears and concerns. So the Lord is saying in verse 33, cultivate a more meaningful relationship with God rather than a more meaningful relationship with your possessions. Think about me and my kingdom. The last thing here, as quickly as we can. It's a very interesting verse, this. Take no thought for worldly things, of tomorrow. Look at verse 34. And you may have heard this or some kind of phrase like it. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, you and I might be sitting here, or standing in my case, and we could say, well, that's all okay, I believe all of that. But what if? What if tomorrow? What if next week? What if next month? What if next year? And this catastrophe comes. And you see, here's the problem with our worry. It's hard to get rid of. You know what it's like to counsel yourself. Worries are hard to shake, and we fixate upon the possibilities of the future. And like we said on Wednesday evening, we were dealing with John 14, and again, it's another text to weigh into this whole subject. John 14, where it says the very same thing, you know, do not be troubled, all right? And the idea of trouble there is when your heart's literally broken down, shaking, you're overcome with fear. And you and I, we can play that little game. What if? And I'll begin to guess, what if this happens, and this happens, or that happens, or the other thing happens, and all of a sudden, we've got five or six possibilities, and we're beginning to plan for all those and worry about all those, and the reality is, probably none of them will ever happen, or the very worst, only one of them can happen. And we start to make preparation, we get obsessed with all these possibilities, and before we know it, we're going to run in circles and we're overcome by things that are not actually ever going to even happen. Look what the Lord says here. Take no thought for the morrow. Have you ever heard someone use the phrase, I'll cross that bridge when I come to it? Someone might come along with a problem, a difficulty, and that's a biblical idea here. They might come with problems and difficulty and say, what if this happens and what if that happens? And the person will respond by saying, well, listen, when I come to that problem, I'll deal with it then. But today, I've got enough on my plate. And that's essentially what the Lord is saying there. Just you worry about today. You think about today. Because tomorrow, well, you can deal with that then. Take one day at a time. You see, worrying, it's not only useless, it's absolutely crippling. If you worry about what's going to happen over the next 5 or 6 years, it will render you unfit to deal with the problems of today. That's a reality. You lose your sleep. You're downcast. You've lost your passion. Because inevitably, you think everything's going to get worse. And you're not able to cope with today. The Lord says, listen, you just focus on today. Let me quote from you Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a preacher. He was also a medical physician, a doctor who was well-qualified and a wise man. Here's what he said on this very text, on this very subject. He says, man has to labor and must meet trials and troubles every day. That's right. The question is, how do you face them? How do you face those troubles? According to your Lord, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the vital thing is not to spend every day of your life adding up the grand total of every problem that is before you. If you do that, it will crush you. And that's right. If you think about all the problems that could happen in the next 5 years, it'll crush you today. The doctor goes on, this is not the way. Rather, you must think of every day as having its daily quota of problems and difficulties. But every day must be lived. Do not worry about the past or about the future. Here is today. Live it to the maximum. And that's what that mighty man of God said. And he's right there. That's very practical advice. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Remember in John 11, 9, where the Lord was going to raise Lazarus. And his disciples said to him, you know, if you go back there, they want to stone you. Lord, they want to kill you. And the Lord responded by saying, is there not 12 hours in a day? I always read that text and I wondered what the Lord mean by that. He means the same thing as he means here. Why would I worry about tomorrow? I've got today to deal with. That's what the Lord was saying there. So, the thing is this, God will give grace for tomorrow's problems when they come. He won't give grace for them today. So there's no point in worrying about them. Know this, that the God who has helped you today is the same tomorrow and the next day. He will help you each and every day, but he'll help you when the problem comes, not before then. So just in conclusion, let me just make one statement and read one verse with you. In conclusion then, everything that the Lord said here, this idea of taking no thought, it means don't be anxious, okay? It doesn't mean that you shouldn't make plans. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't save money. It doesn't mean that. You can make plans. You can save money. You can think about tomorrow and do it without worrying. That's the key. Yes, plan, save, prepare. But once you begin to worry, that's what the Lord's saying. You've gone too far. That's not preparation. That's panicking. That's not exercising faith. We can make our plans and commit them to God, and we leave it there. But we as frail creatures, we are only limited in what we can do, of course. And so we make our plans, and we pray that God would bless them. Can you turn to one verse with me, which I feel summarizes everything that we dealt with this morning. It's 2 Samuel. I've read this with many of you over the years. But 2 Samuel chapter 9. And with this we'll close. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and the verse 12. Here's an ordinary man speaking, but the words that he said were obviously given to him of God, so God records them. 2 Samuel chapter 10. And the verse 12, be of good courage, and let us play the men for people and for the cities of our God, for the Lord, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Let me explain that just to close with. This man said, let's be courageous. Let's play the men. Let's act brave, and let's just carry on and do our best. And regards to the results, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And so here's someone planning, preparing, working, but not panicking. He will do his best and commit it to God.